There are a handful of people here this morning who got to hear this when I was in Peru. I taught it one Wednesday night over at the church. And this is actually, lately, one of my favorite studies. And I think that because of all of the trouble that so many people are having this year, or even right now, it's been my favorite study because it helps remind me something about Jesus. And I hope that as we would leave here today, that we would be encouraged, that maybe we would understand something about Jesus that we didn't know before, or maybe that we wouldn't acknowledge before. And so we begin in John chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. How much we need you to care for us that way, that you would love the whole world, that you would give your only begotten Son. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your care for us. We thank you for your sacrifice for us, the work you do in our hearts and giving us hope in the midst of all the trouble. And we do want to lift up all the families that are hurting right now, the people that are sick. Lord, there are some things going on in people's lives that I don't know about, but you do. May you touch them, and may we as a family lift one another up always. Because sometimes this race that you've got us on is pretty uphill. But Lord, we want to praise you and thank you that you have promised to complete the work you began in us. We thank you, Lord, that you are committed to the work you began in us. And one day we'll stand before you complete. Oh God, you have been so good. Open up our hearts today. Open up our understanding. And that in all our difficulty, may we just have joy. Because you are awesome, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus is actually, sometime in the last 6 months of his earthly ministry, making his final approach into Jerusalem, because it is Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be crucified. He had just left that area, had gone across the Jordan, and where he could find some sort of, just a rest from all of that. You look back at the last chapter, it says in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing. And so people were believing in him, but the religious leaders were not very happy with him at all. And so he went back over the Jordan, and it was there where he receives a message from his dear friends, Mary and Martha. What this study is all about today is really trust. If you've walked with the Lord longer than 2 months, you know a verse from Proverbs chapter 3. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And I know y'all could have just recited that with me. We could have looked like a Catholic church today. We know that verse. We quote that verse. We hammer our brothers and sisters over the head with that verse. whenever they're hurting.
We say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding.
And yet, the reason we know it is because it is so powerful, and yet it is truly one of the most difficult verses to actually obey, because it gives us a direction. Trust God. Are you in trouble right now? Trust God. Everything fall apart? Trust God. And you know what trusting God will do? Two things. Trusting in the Lord, if we really do trust Him, it will result in two things. Number one, obedience. We always think of the other thing that it causes peace, right? Everything's falling apart. Oh, Lord, I trust you. And all of a sudden, hey, I have peace because I'm trusting the Lord. And a lot of times that's all we're talking about when we're talking about trusting the Lord. But if we really trust Him, we are going to obey Him. If you were to tell me to do something I thought was really silly, I don't think I would trust you. And so I wouldn't do it. And I think that's the problem with the church today, with us as individuals today, is that much of what God says in His Word can come across to us as counterproductive. That's not a good idea. That's not going to work in my situation. And that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding is, you know, well, like a worm's understanding compared to a human. When we talk about God's ways higher than our ways, as far as the heaven is above the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than ours. And so we say, we trust God, but then we don't obey Him. Fact, you don't trust God. And I'm hoping that, and you're all feeling great right now. Because, no, you're not feeling great now. You're going to feel great in a second. Because I'm not going to talk about this obedience part of trust today. I'm going to talk about the peace that it brings. Right. I go, whoo, boy, whoo. But I'll tell you what, you can't have any real peace unless you're obedient anyway. And so, I want to encourage you. You know, if you trust God, just go ahead and do what He says. Do what His Word says. I'm not talking about all those cosmic things you think you hear God's telling you. You know, I want you to go buy that blue car, you know. Well, I don't know. I don't trust you, Lord. I like the red one. No. I'm talking about His Word. What you read in His Word is God-breathed. And it applies to everyone. So, now, the other side of that is peace. Everything's fallen apart. And if we really trust God, we will have peace in our hearts. It's called in Philippians chapter 4, that peace that passes all understanding. That means you don't understand what's going on, but you have peace. Why? Because you trust God that He understands what's going on. Well, I praise the Lord for the people that He chooses. I praise God that He chooses sinners only, skittish little untrusting things that we are. And we see this example in some of these people we're going to meet today. Not just Mary and Martha, but also Jesus' disciples. They're having some trust issues. So, here we go with the trust issues. Now we're going to get into it. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 2 is interesting because John is mentioning something that happens in the next chapter. And so remember, when John wrote all this, everything had already happened. And what had happened with Mary anointing Jesus' feet when we get to chapter 12 is that it had been spoken of everywhere. And so that was a point where John could say, hey, this is the Mary who did this, and everybody would be reading this. Oh, that Mary, okay? And so we also know Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10. You know, Martha loved to serve and complain, and Mary loved to sit there at Jesus' feet. But Jesus had an equal amount of love for them and for their brother Lazarus. And so this was a big deal. Now, Lazarus was sick, and we're going to find out that he was very sick. This wasn't a cold. And the one thing about trusting God is that, let me tell you this, while maybe already you've been busted and you've been exposed as someone who doesn't really trust God, because maybe you're walking in disobedience now, or you're just not having any peace whatsoever. But let me just say this, that if you pray at all, there's a little bit of trust there. You and I get nervous, we get skittish, we get disobedient, but then in all our trouble, we turn to the Lord Jesus and say, help me. Okay, we're trusting him a little bit, and that's good, and it's wise. So, you know, don't feel like you have nothing. If you're praying at all, you do trust the Lord to a degree. One of the things, though, too, and I just love it, the message came to Jesus was, hey, Lazarus is sick. End of telegram. Lazarus is sick. Stop. That's all it was. And what's so wonderful about what I see as the trust and faith from Mary and Martha is that they didn't tell Jesus what to do nor how to do it. We tell Jesus, you know, look, you know what? When we're in need, we'll tell the Lord, hey, look, I need some money or whatever. And, you know, he knows that and everything. And so what we're doing is we're telling him, hey, could you send some money? I don't think there's anything so wrong with that. But I think what is really wrong is when we get into the how when we're talking to Jesus. You know, I've heard people pray, you know, it's so funny. It's just, Lord, can you bless so-and-so? And, oh, Lord, by the way, could you be gentle with him? Because, you know, he can't really take that much. And I, you know, I know sometimes you can be a little tough, Lord. So I want you to come in this manner and that. Sorry. Talk about leaning on your own understanding and trying to push your understanding on God Almighty. You know, let's just go ahead and trust him that he knows what to do. Just go to him with the problem. Just, you know, go boldly to that throne of grace and know that he cares and he's going to give you help in time of need. And so they said, yep, he's sick. I already taught verse 3 without reading it. So, therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, to whom you, the one whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, remember, Jesus has 12 disciples. They follow him around. They see what he does. They listen to what he says. And he's always in teaching mode with them, just as you and I as his disciples. He's always in teaching mode with us. You look around every little problem, the Lord's saying, okay, do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? Notice this. Notice this. And so we're always learning if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gets the message. The disciples are going, okay, what are you going to do? And he goes, don't sweat it. This sickness? No. It's not going to kill him, which is kind of weird because it does end up killing him. But Jesus is looking beyond that. Jesus knows the whole story. He knows exactly what's going to do. In fact, he knew that the Western Union guy was on his way before he got there. And so it was like, you know, hey, don't worry about this, guys. This is good. But what he says here is really what it is all about. It. Life, what church, walking with Jesus, what this world is all about, what eternal life is all about. Notice, the sickness not unto death, but for what? For the glory of God, and that the Son of God would be glorified. That the Son of God would be glorified. Well, how's this? What? What is the most important thing, guys, is that Jesus is glorified. And what is meant by that? I want to put this in real simple terms so that we can actually have something practical that we can actually do. To glorify means to give the credit. To glorify means to introduce, to show, to bring light to. It would be like a sign on the side of the street. If you want people to see it, you put lights on it. You put flashing lights on it. You put all kinds of noise around it so that every time you go down that street, you cannot help but look at that sign. And the most important thing in this world is that Jesus is glorified, that all the light is shining on him, and that all eyes go there. It is so important because that's the world's only hope. Do you realize that you're Christians? I'm talking to Christians. By the way, if you're not a believer here, I just listen to all this, and then I want you to go ahead and add it all up and just give your life to Jesus today. But Christians, our lives, our purpose in our lives is to glorify Jesus, to point to Jesus, to shine the light on him. Why? Because that is the world's only hope. And it's the hope isn't, you know, Calvary Chapel. The hope isn't like how cool you are. The hope isn't learning new principles so that your life can just be better and less confusing and complicated. That's not what we glorify. We glorify Jesus. And if our message and if our lives are pointing anywhere else, then we're blowing it. Why? Because we're not doing anybody any good. You don't do anybody any good. And I think so many Christians today, we're just so wrapped up in ourselves. And we're always asking God to do something cool for us again. Do something cool for me, Lord. Oh, God, do something cool for me. I think about it, even in church. You come to church today. Some people, you know, you're here because you do want God to talk to you. And that's a great reason to be here. But it needs to go beyond that. Not into just to say, you know, Lord, I want you to talk to me. But to say, Lord, is there anybody I could minister to? There are other people here that maybe I could be a blessing to. To care about somebody else other than yourself. But I guarantee you, if your concern is only you, you cannot possibly glorify Jesus. Impossible. Now, so we know that the meaning of our lives, Christians, is to glorify Jesus. But notice this sickness is designed to glorify Jesus. This difficulty, this problem is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is why you and I give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for us. Why? Because God is going to be glorified through this. I'll tell you what. I would say, tell me your problem right now. Please don't do it. But so many times you and I get in a fix. So many times we're in a situation where, like, all hope is lost. And our prayer to God is like, okay, God, you need to get me out of this because I know this is not what you have planned for me. Yeah, but what about all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? What about that? Every sickness, every difficulty, and every death, God is working his glory to draw us to him. I think that as we would run to him, but that also people would see that God can do anything. You and I are professional complainers. When it falls apart, when everything falls apart, we complain and we forget that there is an opportunity for God to be glorified in this. And that is God's intention. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Anybody find any humor in that? Oh, we're often like the manipulative 4-year-olds. You know, I want candy. No, you're not getting candy for breakfast. You don't love me. So wait a minute. Let's do the math here. You say you want this, and I say no, and so that translates to I don't love you. You know, we start to believe our own manipulations with God. God, if you don't give me what I want, you don't love me. Hey, I'll tell you what. God loves you, so he's not giving you what you want. And that's good. That's really good. Think about all the things you've wanted in this world, and then later on, you said, whew, good thing I didn't get that. Well, but here, there's Jesus. He gets the message. He tells you, hey, guys, don't worry about this. This is going to glorify God. And I love them so much that I'm going to wait 2 more days. I'm going to let them suffer a little more. I'm going to let them really get to a point where they are just out of their minds. Actually, he was going to wait for that point where every human hope was gone. And he waited because he loved them. Just the way he is waiting with you in whatever you're dealing with. Has God not fixed something? That's because he loves you. That's tough to grasp. Look throughout all the scriptures, going through the Old Testament scriptures and all the narratives of the kings and all of the, and you see that the Lord worked so much of his glory through delay. Always working his glory through delay. I mean, some of these delays were a lot longer than 2 days. We're talking like even with Moses, 40 years. Or go back further, go all the way back to Abraham, 25 years. God says, hey, I'm going to do this for you. He goes, all right, cool. A week goes by. When are you going to do it? And what you notice about all of the delay, one thing God is doing in all of that delay is so that you will lose hope in yourself and you will have all of your hope in him. That's one thing. But the other thing is that he is making you more precious than silver and gold on the inside, and that can only be done with difficulty and delay. Sorry. It can never be done at Disneyland where the lines are short and the churros are crispy. Not one of us learns a thing. It is only through difficulty that we learn anything. And delay in that difficulty. But also what delay will do, it will cause the real you to come to the surface. Difficulty and delay brings the real you to the surface. And sometimes it's ugly. Oh, and then I know. Then you say, well, I don't know where that came from. I just don't know. It came from you. That was you. God put you on. You've been going on about a simmer, and God turned you up to medium high. And all the impurities started coming to the surface. They come to the surface. They come out of your mouth. They come into your mind. They roll around in your heart. Oh, and then he doesn't just turn it down. He just keeps it there. Two more days. Little longer, little longer, little longer. And you're going, no, this is not good. But we know what that delay did to, you know, to Aaron and Hur and the Israelites when Moses was up on the mountain. You get to chapter 32 of Exodus, and Moses is up there getting the information from God, and there's a cloud there on the mountain. And Moses said, I'll be back in a little bit. And they're just waiting. And the natives start getting restless. Why? They like their schedule better than God's schedule. And we can't take this anymore. And that's when they decided to melt all their earrings down. And Aaron came up with the idea. He says, hey, guys, tell you what. Give me all your earrings. Give me all your gold. Because all the gold, melts it down, makes a calf, sets it out in front of everybody and says, you know the God that disappeared and how Moses disappeared? Don't worry about it. I found him. Here he is. And he's the one who took us out of Egypt. He is our God. Let's bow down and worship him. Whew, let's all just relax now because we found our God. Well, thousands died in a plague because of all of that. Because of their idolatry. And let me tell you this. Simply put, when difficulty comes and it's hanging on, our nature is to go back to the way we used to handle things. Here you are, you're trying to walk with God, and God says, no, I want you to wait, I want you to wait, I want you to wait. And you're just like, I can't wait. Well, back when I was in the world, this is how I handled it. I'm going back to that. Why? Because it worked. And right now, following God ain't working for me. And you see, in Egypt, that's what they worshiped, calves, cows. They worshiped a lot of things. Hey, you know what? We don't have to go back to Egypt with our bodies. We're going to go back with our minds and our hearts and everything about us. We're going to bring Egypt to us. That's what delay can do. Oh, how I wish that we could all understand, as it reads in Psalm 62, my soul wait silently for you alone. Wait silently. You don't have to like the pressure. You have to be weird to like the pressure, right? Some of you are saying, suffering right now. I'm loving it. I love it. Hit me again. You don't have to like it, but there can be peace through it as you know that God is working. As he's waiting for how long? You don't know. Could be 2 days. Could be 40 days. It could be 40 years. Jesus had a funny way of dealing with these guys. He did this to the disciples in Mark chapter 6. I think it is so. I can't help it. When I read the word, I picture it all just like a movie and kind of take in the scenery and take in what's being said and what's being done. And some of it's just kind of funny. And the way Jesus dealt with his people. Serious. But I think we need to look at it because it might help us understand what's going on in our lives right now. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends the disciples out in a boat out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus gets up on a mountain and he's watching them from a distance. And what happens? They run into a storm. They're in such a heavy storm that they think they're going to die. The boat's taken on water. They're in the middle of the sea. It's about maybe 4 miles in, okay? And they're crying out for God. They think they're going to die. And what does Jesus do? He's just watching. I mean, just see him just watching for them. Watching them, panicking. He's just watching. And then he says, okay, I guess I'll go rescue them now. And it says that he came to them walking on the sea. How long does it take to walk 4 miles on land? Say if you're a slow walker, a half hour, but maybe 20 minutes. We're talking about over an hour at least, a walk on land. So I'd say it's about a two-hour walk. That's two more hours of bailing water, two more hours of flipping out, knowing they're going to die, and Jesus is walking. Jesus could very well have run to them on the sea. It probably would have been easier. You're a little lighter when you're running. But instead, he's walking. And of course, I always wonder, what did it look like? Did he walk and the waves kind of hit over him and he kind of, sink up to his waist or whatever? Or did he walk like on top of the water and over the waves like the cartoons, going up and around? And I never know exactly. We just don't know. But what we do know is that he walked. They had to wait longer when they knew it was over. And then it tells us that he would have passed them by. He just walked out there, and they're out there, and Jesus walks by. They think it's a ghost. It's a ghost! He goes, no, it's me. See ya, guys. And he got in the boat, and the sea stopped, and they got to their destination, and that was that. Jesus may not come when you want him to, but he's always right on time. And he took care of them, but it was on his schedule. And I know some of you feel like you're drowning right now. Count it all joy, and you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience. You can't learn patience if you're not waiting for something. You can't learn patience unless you're waiting. And so there you are, and you're certain that you're drowning in this. You are certain that this is something you're not going to be able to handle at all. And there you are, and you see Jesus standing on the shore. And you even think about the prayers that David had in Psalms as he's just saying, Lord, why do you stand so far off from me? Why are you hiding your face? Hello? Hello, God? Can't you see what's going on? And the fact is, he can see what's going on. Jesus is standing on the shore while you're drowning. You're taking on water, and he's eating a sandwich. And he says, I love you. I'll be there in a second. But I'm going to die in this. I'm going to die in this. I've got another sandwich to eat, and I'll be out there in a second. This is the God who loves you, who is working his glory in you. And his timing in all of this has everything to do with verse 4. That he would be glorified. You getting out of your fix is not what life is about. God being glorified is what life is about. As I spoke with one young man who's working a Bible study somewhere else, unless he's watching or anything, I don't want him to be embarrassed, so I won't say who it is. But the Lord just spoke to his heart, said, are you willing to be broken that I would be glorified?
What a question.
But I think that should the Lord ever speak to your heart in that manner, the answer would be an emphatic yes, because really what God is saying to you is, I'm going to break you so that I will be glorified. And when this life is all done, the only thing that matters is that God was glorified. Not whether or not you are a successful moneymaker or whatever else, or a successful dancer. I'm just kind of talking to myself because I've never made money nor have I danced, and I want to feel okay about that. So he waited. And then after this, he said, so okay, between verse 6 and 7, 2 days have gone by. I know you feel like 2 days have gone by already here. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Yeah, see, that's what happened last time they were in Jerusalem. After all this business of Jesus healing the blind guy on Sabbath, you don't do that, and then Jesus proclaiming himself to be the good shepherd and the only door to salvation, these religious leaders were having a fit. And so they set out to stone him, but then Jesus just kind of passed through them, and here they are now on the other side of the Jordan. And his disciples are saying, you know, this is a good place to be because nobody throws rocks at us here. And you're telling us right now that we're going to go back into Judea. And so I want to try to teach you something, Jesus. I love how to say it, Rabbi. That was a very respected title to give somebody. It was that you are the teacher, man. You are the teacher, but let me teach you something. Let me remind you something. They threw rocks at you last time. We don't want to die like that. Well, we don't want to die. We don't. You know what, Jesus, you know what we want? I know what I want. Can we just have the easy life? I think that on this side of the Jordan, it's easier. So, just to remind you, they're throwing rocks at you over there. If we go there again, they're going to kill you. They could probably kill us too, because I know that that's what he was really thinking. That's what they were really thinking. He's like, look. We need to teach you something, Jesus, and that is the art of self-preservation. But had Jesus listened to their counsel, you and I would have no hope, because he gave up his life that you and I would be saved. So they're trying to save their own necks. They're trying to talk sense into Jesus. They are not trusting in the Lord with all their hearts, and yet they are leaning on their own understanding, you see. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I think there are many times the disciples just stood there and stared at him like, we weren't talking about that. Doesn't this seem so almost out of place? It's like what in the world? Why are you? Jesus had said something like this back in chapter 9. And he's running this theme throughout all of this. And there are actually two thoughts here. He's kind of using one idea, but there are actually two different illustrations or metaphors. The first one is this. You got 12 hours in a day. In other words, you get this much sunlight. And during the sunlight, that's when you do your work. And that's just, you know, some practical things. He's kind of sharing in parabolic form. He's just saying, look, it's daytime, so I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. It's like I said, he said it back in chapter 9. He goes, hey, while it's still daytime, I've got to do this. And so what he's saying is that as long as I'm here on this earth, it's daytime, the time I can work. And when that 12th hour is over, then I'll be done working. Christians, that is the case with you and me. It's daytime. You are all alive right now. I can see you all pretty much breathing, most of you. And this is the life God gave you. And you don't know when your 12 hours is done. But in this 12 hours that you have been given, what are you doing? Are you living a life of self-preservation? Are you living a self-serving life? Or are you thinking about God things and serving Him? Concerning yourself with the same things that maybe He is concerned about. And that is the salvation of others. Your personal holiness. So he's saying, well, guys, I got to go because I'm still here and I got to go in there. It doesn't matter if they're going to throw rocks at me. The point is, I got to go do this. And besides, I know when my 12 hours is done. He does. He knew. But these guys didn't know about their own 12 hours. But the other part of this turns it around into this thing of showing that the light of something is that this light is the very light of God that he walks in. And every Christian, we walk in the light of God, as the Lord has put His light in us. And so with that light, we can walk and we can have confidence in the Lord in whatever we do. And should somebody throw rocks at us, if the rocks should kill us, that doesn't really matter, because then we get the real life after that. But we can see clearly, we can see what He's doing in our own hearts clearly, because He has put His light in us. Meanwhile, then there are those, like the religious leaders of the day, who walked in darkness. They walked at nighttime. And they stumble because the light is not in them. You want to know why people stumble and fall apart and their lives are just riddled with difficulty and one mess after another? It has everything to do with the fact that the light is not in them. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And how many times I've spoken with people over the last 28 years of my life, I've talked with people and they're coming to me with their problems. They go, man, everything's falling apart. Everything is just, my life is a mess. And it's like so obvious to me. Well, I said, well, maybe you ought to stop doing this. You know, maybe you ought to stop drinking. Maybe you ought to stop doing those drugs. Maybe you ought to stop this. Maybe you ought, and you know what the response is? It's like, no, that's not it. That's because they don't know what makes them stumble. Why, spiritually speaking, morally speaking, everything is dark. They trip, they fall, they hurt themselves. They got, you know, scrapes and bruises all over their bodies. And it's like you getting up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. It's dark in there, and somebody left a Lego on the floor. And you, but you know, and it's like, and you take a step, and you step on it, and you think that you've stepped on knives and things. You don't even know what it is. All you know is that you're walking in darkness and you couldn't see where you're going. You stepped on something. You don't know what it is, but you hurt. You bumped on something. You don't know what it is, but you hurt. And that is the life of an unbeliever. I want to encourage you. Maybe you're going through something and it's hurting. Your life is hurting. Let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine in there and diagnose what's causing the pain. I mean, I would say that some of you may be hurting because of sin. And others are hurting back to the original thing, just because we live on earth. And the Lord is working something in us. But Jesus, I think, was making a sideways comment toward the religious leaders, saying, hey, we're walking in the light and we're going to go do what God says. Meanwhile, there are those who walk at nighttime. They don't even know what's wrong with them. They can't even figure out why they're so bitter. And these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. They're looking for a way to not go, right? I mean, do you see it? I do that. Make all kinds of excuses. You know, just because I don't want to go to the store, you know. Can you go to the store and get, I don't know how much gas I have in the car. Well, why don't you go check and see? Well, I have to put my shoes on. It's raining out there. Can't go to the store. Well, there they are, man. They're coming up with all kinds of things. But they believe their own excuses because they're just saying, well, good, he's asleep. Sleeping is good for sick people. Sleeping sick people get better. So this is so good. That's awesome. We can care about him. You can be glorified, and we don't have to go. What a good day, Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus was talking about death. Look, he says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, I want us to see something else kind of about us and about the Lord. Proverbs chapter 25, I think it's verse 1. It could be verse 2, verse 1 or 2. But is the glory of God to conceal a matter? But is the glory of kings to search out a matter? It's like, well, what does that mean? God gives us clues to everything, always. In our lives, little things that happen in our lives. Or maybe something in his word, just something that, and his intention is that you and I would think. God always wanted us to think. That we would take these things, mull them around, think about them, let them bother us, let them look at this from this angle, that angle, until we say, God's talking to me. Everything that we do, everything that we see, everything that we hear. And sometimes God will be straight up with us, and other times he'll just say, hey, guys, hey, Lazarus is sleeping. One of the lessons I think in that too is that there would be nothing dreadful to think about in terms of death for those who follow the Lord. It is definitely, as we look at it from this side, it's sleep. And one day they're going to be risen and with the Lord. And you and I, Christians, when we die, it's to us it's sleep. Although we even know it's better than sleep, in that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death is not something that the believer fears anymore at all. But in the Old Testament, it was death. It was Sheol. It was the ground. It was darkness. It was like, whoo, you don't talk about death. But here he goes, hey, he's sleeping. But he wanted them to think differently about death. But instead, they're going, good, we don't have to go. And so many things that God says to us, we just, well, I'm going to take my own understanding of this. I'm going to insert it here, and this is it. And then Jesus, no, he's dead. You guys, he's dead. Sometimes God's got to just go ahead and tell us the way it is. I think sometimes we're just like the cat in the kitchen, aren't we? Everyone, you're going, whoa, Kevin got weird. No, listen. You're mixing up some tuna in the kitchen. And the cat's there. Oh, I smell the tuna. Tuna, 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 tuna. I speak cat. It sounds like this. Meow, meow, meow. Tuna, 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 tuna. Like, you take a little thing up, you put it on the kitchen floor, right there. And the cat goes, boom, and comes right back up and says, tuna, tuna, tuna. Meow, 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 meow. No, it's on the floor. I put it on the floor for you. You can just follow your nose to the smell. You go, and he gets on, tuna, tuna. I put it on the floor, tuna. No, it's there, there, there. And of course, you know, the cat's going to just, where? And all the way, you took the tuna on the floor, right there, right there, right there.
And then the cat looks, and the cat looks up from where you just put it. He's got a little dot of tuna on his nose. And he looks up at you and says, "Where?" And you grab him by the head, and you say, "There's the tuna, there's the tuna, there's the tuna." He's got tuna all over his face. And, of course, the last thing the cat says to you is, "He's eating up the tuna. Why didn't you tell me?" And I think that there's so many things in our lives going on. God is trying to speak to us, but we're just not. We smell the tuna, and we even got tuna all over our face from God trying to show us what it is. But we're just like, oh. But I praise God that He will at times. He needs to take us by the head and put our face in the tuna. He has to, because He knows we're slow. He knows we're slow. I'm glad that He didn't do that with the disciples. I'm glad He shoved their face in tuna, but I'm glad that when they said, "Well, if you sleep," I'm glad Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and let you figure that out on your own." He didn't. By the way, back to the tuna thing, these guys had tuna all over their faces. They still couldn't find the tuna. Jesus kept telling them, "They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'll rise again." And every time He said that very plainly to them, they just said, "Okay, that was weird. I know you're talking to us, but we don't understand it." Oh, just as the back to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, it's like, "Hey, I don't understand the Bible. It's all up to interpretation, and I don't know how to interpret it. I don't know." Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's, by the way, that's tuna on the face right there. That is as plain as it is. But still, the unbeliever will say, "Well, I don't really get it. I don't understand that." It's like, man, what a weird thing about us. I think we'll just be spiritually blind wherever we want to be spiritually blind, because we want what we want. We want to think what we want to think. But, praise the Lord. He's walking these guys. He's teaching these guys. "Hey, Lazarus is dead, okay? He's dead." But He says, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless," let's go to Him. I want you to know that they started with a problem. He was sick. And then Jesus waited, made it worse, and then Lazarus died. Now it's really bad, and Jesus says, "I'm glad." The reason He's glad is He's going to do something that's going to blow their minds, so that they will glorify God, the Son of God will be glorified, and that they will believe Him, because this is what salvation and life is all about. That's why He's glad, because their eyes are going to be open way more than they were open before. And I love the fact that I've walked with the Lord for 28 years, and He opens my eyes more all the time. You thought you had your eyes all wide open. You got saved. Like, whoa, Like Wizard of Oz, in Munchkin Land. Right? Everything just turned into color. You went, "Woohoo, boy. This is it. I can see everything." But then He shows you more and more and more the more you walk with Him. And many times He might say to you, "Christian, hey, I'm doing this so that you'll believe me." Like, "Wait a minute, I already believe you." No, you're going to believe me. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's kind of unfortunate on the surface that some of you, again, going through all the most dreadful difficulty you've ever experienced in your life, and somehow, some way, Jesus is standing off in the wings, glad. Because He's doing something amazing. Because He loves you. Because He's working in you something that you never thought possible. He's working His glory in you. So Jesus said, "Oh, this is great. Oh, this is so good. Oh, good. It's working out just as I knew it would," because He's God. He says, "Now you're going to believe. Come on, let's go."
Remember, these guys didn't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. We don't have to go. Do we have to go? And then finally, Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. I wonder what his tone is. I use that tone because that would have been mine. But it could be that Thomas was suddenly had a burst of zeal, you know. It's like, you know what? Hey, we belong to Jesus. Wherever he goes, we're going to go. And if that means death, then that's that. And if that was his attitude, that was wonderful, and it was a great attitude to have. And I think, Christians, that you and I got to think in these terms as well. One day you said, I will follow you, Jesus. And somewhere along the way, you started to notice that to follow him meant that if he dies, you die too. And that life isn't about you anymore. That there will be times in your life where you're going to have to die to your own desires. You're going to have to absolutely deny yourself. And if Jesus went to the cross and he said, no servant is greater than his master, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why is it that we in the church today think that we deserve better than what Jesus had? Why do we think that? Again, watching the wrong TV programs. Not reading the Bible. Coming up with your own ideas of what Christianity ought to be. Well, the unfortunate thing about today is that as we are looking at John chapter 11, the entire story is that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, as we finish today, unfortunately, Lazarus is still dead. He's going to be dead till next week. But in saying that, I want us to understand that many of you have had sick friends and relatives who have died. And Jesus makes it real clear with Mary and Martha. He says, you know, I'm the resurrection and life. You believe in me, you're not going to die. And that's that. And that one day, you know, for Gerald, we're going to see him again. This is just a big, happy no-brainer. And so when we have lost it all in those terms, we've not lost anything. We've only lost for a time. And we look forward. We look to the horizon, and we see. We see the glory of God. I want us to understand the one point that's been made throughout all of this is that this whole problem came about that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified, and that they may believe him. Now, again, don't tell me what your problem is. But even right now, talk to yourself about what the problem is. And let me tell you the truth about something. This is to the glory of God that the Son of God will be glorified, that you may believe him. That's what's happening to you right now. Now, some of you are having a great, happy life right now. It'll change. Because life is up and down. Life is easy, life is difficult. But in the difficulty, God is glorified. Jesus is glorified. And you're going to believe. That's what God is doing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then the next verse is the obedience part. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, oh, Lord, thank you for those knuckleheaded people that followed you around and to remind us that you are working in us, working on us. And I ask you that you would work your glory in all our trouble. I thank you, Lord, that when things are the worst, that you are actually glad because you are going to make them the best, better than they've ever been. May we look to you. May we trust you. May that trust work itself out in obedience and peace, hope and joy. You are awesome. We praise you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.